And let's open together to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study here of Paul's great letter to the church at Thessalonica. And we come today to a very interesting section. In part, it's about the terrible Judeans, and in part, it's about suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning is Suffering the Same Things. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. And now Paul launches in what some call a tangent and others call a tirade against the Jews of Judea. That's who Judeans are. Notice the statements he makes about them. Five scathing statements. Verse 15. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and they are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Paul makes some strong statements about the Judeans or the Jews of Judea who were his own fellow countrymen. Some people say this is so mean that it could not possibly have been Paul who wrote this. Because we all know that elsewhere he says of his beloved fellow countrymen, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for their sakes. So is Paul being mean? No, he's not. He is speaking to the church at Thessalonica. He is telling them the truth that the Judeans did these terrible things, and not only did in the past, but they were continuing to do these things. But his purpose in all of this is not to be mean to the Judeans. It is to encourage and strengthen the faith of the Thessalonians, because they were suffering the same kinds of things that the churches in Judea suffered as a result of the things that these Jews in Judea were doing. And these things, which are written here, were written for their and for our learning. This is a very important teaching text. Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in aforetime was written for us, for our instruction or our learning. So there are things here for us to learn. And I think three questions will help us to draw the most of it out. Although, of course, there will be other questions along the way. But here are the three main questions we want to answer this morning. Number one, what are some things that we suffer as Christians and why? That's one question. Okay, that's not two. What are some things that we suffer as Christians and why do we suffer those things? Number two, what does that say about us and about them? And number three, what should we do? So, again, what do we suffer? What does that say? And what should we do? Those are our three main questions. But let's jump in at verse 14 and make sure that we catch the context here. Verse 14. Paul writes, for you, brethren, stop there for a moment. Again, Paul had planted the church in Thessalonica a year to 2 years before this. Then he left. And after he left, as was commonly the case, those who had become new Christians began to be persecuted by their families, their friends, their neighbors, their former co-workers, saying, why are you believing this stuff? Why are you going to church all of a sudden? Why are you suddenly interested in God, Jesus, and the Bible? So after Paul left Thessalonica, they began to suffer, and they were suffering for the sake of their faith. And Paul says, for you, brethren, and he is explaining here the proof of their faith. He said in the previous verse, we know that you receive the word of God that you heard from us as it truly is the word of God. You receive the gospel as a divine message. And we know that because you, brethren, verse 14, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen. In other words, we know that you believed the gospel because you are suffering for the gospel's sake. Now, before we get into the first question, I want you to notice something in verse 14. Notice the two little phrases that Paul uses to describe the churches of Judea. Take a look. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ. Of God and in Christ. That's very important. Those two phrases distinguish the local church from all false religion. From all false religion. Of God distinguishes the church from pagan places of worship, of which there are many. Of God means churches or assemblies that were founded and which are owned by God. Are all places of religion founded and owned by God? Absolutely not. But there's another phrase that distinguishes the local church from all Jewish assemblies and from all so-called Christian assemblies, which are not really Christian. He says, the churches of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus talks about churches having a permanent abiding union with the risen Lord in which He is the head and the church is submitted to Him and walking in His ways. The true local church is distinguished from all false places of worship by two things. It is of God and in Christ. And those churches, churches that are of God and walking in Christ, that are founded and owned by God and are submitting to Jesus Christ, keeping His commandments, those churches tend to suffer the same kinds of things. Like what? What kinds of things do we suffer and why? And we're going to list from the text five things that we suffer and why we suffer them. Okay? Number one, hatred. We tend to suffer the hatred of the world. Why is that? Because some people of this world hate Jesus Christ and His Word. Look again, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators, like followers, of the churches of God which are in Christ Jesus in Judea, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans who, verse 15, killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Stop there. Now, according to what Paul says here, who killed the Lord Jesus? The Judeans. The Jews of Judea. He is not saying, of course, that the Gentiles played no part in the crucifixion. But it was the Jews who demanded that Jesus Christ be put to death when they cried out again and again, what? Crucify. Crucify Him, crucify Him. And whom did they crucify, according to what Paul says? The Lord Jesus. Lord is very consistently, throughout the Old Testament, the name for God, Yahweh, Jehovah. Jesus is Lord. He is Jehovah. He is God. They killed the Lord Jesus, which was the name given to Him at His birth when Jesus Christ, who is God, took on flesh and became man. And the angel said, you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. By way of quick reminder, Jesus Christ is eternal God. He is God in the flesh. He is Jehovah. And this is a truth which many, including Jehovah's Witnesses and others, deny to their own eternal damnation. Why? Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am, an Old Testament name for God, right? If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. You must believe that Jesus Christ is eternal God, or you will die in your sins and be separated forever from God. If you're here today and you have never believed in Jesus Christ as eternal God, today is the day for you to confess your sin and repent. Because if you go on denying the deity of Christ, you make God out to be a liar, and you make Christ out to be a liar, because Christ said, before Abraham, I am. Now, what does Paul say? The Judeans killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. The messengers from God. The messengers God sent to bring them the Word of God. So why did they kill Jesus? You might answer that variously, but Jesus himself said in John 7:7, "The world hates me because I testify of it that their deeds are evil." In other words, Jesus Christ spoke very openly to the world, "You are hypocrites. Woe to you hypocrites." Remember the time that he was saying to the Pharisees, "Woe to you Pharisees, hypocrites," and he said it repeatedly, and the lawyers came by and said, "You are offending us." And he turned and he said, "Woe to you lawyers, hypocrites." Jesus did not fear man. And Jesus testified of the world that our deeds are evil, because we, you and I, are part of this world. That's why the world hated Christ. And the prophets did the same thing. The prophets were messengers of God sent to the Jews to also confront them and warn them about their sins and call them to repent. What did the Jews do? Killed them. Well, it wasn't only the Judeans who hated Christ and his word. Look again at what Paul says in verse 14. "You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen." You have countrymen who also hate Jesus Christ and would kill him given the chance, and who also hate prophets of God and would kill them given the chance. "And I know," Paul says, "you are suffering the same kinds of things. You are suffering the hatred of the world." What about today? Are there still people in the world today who hate Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And if you ever doubt that, all you need do is start talking openly to people about the gospel. Start in Romans 1 and go on to Romans 2 and tell them that everyone has sinned against God and is deserving of nothing other than eternal condemnation. And see what reaction you get. We who love Jesus Christ and we who love the Word of God, we tend to suffer as a result the hatred of the world, especially the more we speak openly of Christ. I'm guessing that many of you, if given the opportunity, could stand up one by one and speak of a time in your life since becoming a believer when you have suffered for Jesus Christ. True? How many of you could give a testimony? Quite a few. Sure. One memorable occasion that stands out in Denise and I's memory is when we sent a family member a very small greeting card with one scripture verse in it, and the response to that greeting card was a phone call filled with hatred and threats. "Don't you ever send me a Christmas card like that again." And we have respected those wishes. We're not trying to jam it. You know, we didn't think we were jamming it, but we were accused of jamming our religion down their throat and so forth. Listen, one of the things that we suffer is the hatred of the world. Another thing, a second thing, is persecution. Look at verse 15. "Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us." Paul is saying, look, they persecuted me, Silas, and Timothy. Or he could be saying, they persecuted us, the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to persecute? The Greek word is ek. Dioko. It's one word, ek dioko, but ek means out, and dioko means chase, to chase. They've chased us out. They've chased us out. And literally, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were chased out of Thessalonica. It may be he's referring to that occasion. He's saying, you Thessalonians know well, we got chased out of there. But they didn't just get chased out of Thessalonica, did they? Remember he talked about earlier in chapter 2, verse 2, "Even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." We got chased out of Philippi. In 2 Timothy 3, he says we got chased out of Lystra. We got chased out of Derbe. We got chased out of town after town after town. Why? Well, some people hate Jesus Christ and his word, and some people hate anyone who's going to talk about them. Well, at least that was back then. What about today? Are there still people in the world who hate Christians? Do Christians still get chased out? Can you imagine living in a culture where they hate Jesus Christ, his word, and Christians so much that they try to get rid of the Bible, prayer, the Ten Commandments, nativity scenes, the use of Jesus' name, or even words that have Christ in it? Gee, we don't have to imagine. That's the culture we live in. We get persecuted. We suffer persecution. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Way to go, Claire, earlier, because I asked him and he had that verse. We suffer the same things. Hatred, persecution. I'll give you a third one, though you could maybe come up with a better word. Tribulation. Notice again verse 15. Speaking of the Judeans, he says, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and, present tense, they're not pleasing God. It could be they're not trying to please God, or they're not seeking to please God, or they're just not pleasing to God. Now you need to understand, the reason that Paul is talking about the Judeans is because he knows that as a result of the things that they are and do, the Judean churches of God in Christ were suffering, and the Thessalonian churches were suffering the same kinds of things, right? So here's a question. What do Christians suffer as a result of living among people who are not pleasing to God? Well, I didn't have a specific word, but I came up with a general word, and it's trouble. If you live among a people who are not seeking to please God, that spells trouble. And the Bible word for trouble is tribulation. And Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Paul said, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. Tribulation, as a result of people who do not please God, can take various forms. And I will suggest to you one of the forms that tribulation was taking back then in this context, and I think it takes place today, and I'll bet that some of you could stand up and testify. And the form that it takes is simply pressure for you to either not go to church or not read your Bible or go to church less or just not be so devoted. Peer pressure. Right? Peer pressure to forsake Christ and the church. How many of you have unbelieving friends or family members? Okay? Many, almost all of you, maybe all of you do. How many of you have ever had it where they pressured you to either forsake Christ or forsake the church or forsake attending or forsake, just don't be so devoted. Come on, man, you don't have to go to church again this Sunday, do you? You went last week. Why do you have to go there all the time? Why do they want you there? Why do they want you there? I know why they want you there. They just want your money. You think they're pleasing to God? They're trying to get you to stop. I don't want your money. We don't want your money. God doesn't need your money. He commands giving, and that's between you and God, but we don't need your money. Praise the Lord. Doesn't mean you shouldn't give. But we don't need your money. But they will tell you all kinds of various things. Come on, don't go down there. All they want is your money. Those people are a bunch of hypocrites. I thought we were your friends. I thought we were your family. What kind of Christians would tell you to forsake your family for going to church? What kind of church would tell you to forsake your friends? Peer pressure. They're not pleasing God. They're not trying to please God. They don't even think that way. And Paul says, they don't please God. And he says, I know that you're suffering the same kinds of things from your countrymen. You've got countrymen who aren't pleasing God. And one of the forms that it was taking in Thessalonica is, you have forsaken the idols for this new religion in town. You've forsaken the family tradition. I just want to break into a Hank Williams song, family tradition. How many? Yeah, some of you remember that. Oh, yeah. All the country music singers lightly lifting up their hands. I hate to say it, but... yeah, they're forsaking the family tradition. Come on, don't do that. Don't get baptized. What do you have to read that book all the time for? They're not seeking to please God. And this is one of the things that we suffer as Christians. We suffer the hatred of the world, persecution, tribulation, and opposition or hindrance. Look at verse 15. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets? Why? Because they hated him. And have persecuted us? Why? Because they hate us. And they don't please God. And they're contrary to all men. How are they contrary to all men? By, verse 16, forbidding or hindering us to speak to the Gentiles so that they might be saved. We suffer opposition or hindrance. Why do we suffer that? Because some people are hostile to the gospel. True? Yeah, it's true. Some people will do anything they can to keep you from speaking it. He says here at the end of verse 15, they are contrary to all men. Interestingly, that same word is used of winds that were contrary to a boat. Matthew 14:24. The boat was in the middle of the sea. The idea it was stuck there, tossed by the waves because the winds were contrary. And you know what? Sometimes it's like that for us. We're like, we're in a boat and we're trying to get the gospel move forward. We want to go out. We want to tell other people about Christ. But it's like there's this wind that's against us and it's contrary. And it's contrary not just to us, but it's contrary to those on the other side that we need to get the gospel to. And that's why Paul says they're contrary to everybody, because they're against us preaching the word and they're against them hearing it. And they need to hear it in order to be saved, because faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God. And we suffer that opposition, that hindrance. When we moved to Russia in 2000, at first, we went on religious visas, religious worker visas, so all the Russian government knew that we're here to do, religious work. And at first, we were able to stay there over a summer. I'm pretty sure Denise has a better memory than me. How many of you guys' wives have a better memory than you? Yeah. So probably she remembers. I think the first summer that we were there, we stayed. We didn't have to leave the country for new visas. So you could stay for more than a year. Then the next year, the law changed, and we had to leave every year to get new visas. Then the law changed again, and we had to leave every 6 months. Then the law changed again, and you had to leave after 90 days for 90 days until you could come back in. Because every year they're passing new laws that made it tougher and tougher and tougher. And in the end, our remaining team members literally got chased out, persecuted, pushed out. Why? Because the authorities there were contrary. They were against. They were forbidding. They were hindering from speaking the gospel and strengthening the church so that people might be saved. Now, in our country, is there any hindrance to speaking the gospel? Can we go this week into the public school and say, hey, we want to talk to the kids this week about Jesus Christ? No. Can you stand up and pray at the graduation ceremony? No. Can you even use the word God? Can you say Merry Christmas? No. And they who are against Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Bible, Christianity, the church, they are not just against us. They are, according to Paul's words here, contrary to all mankind. Why? Well, what do people need? Jesus Christ. People need the Lord. People need forgiveness of sins. They need eternal life. And those who are hindering us, who are making threats and throwing up roadblocks and passing laws to prevent access to public places, like the schools, colleges, universities, and courtrooms, they are contrary to all mankind in God's eyes. God does not limit what they are doing as opposition to us. They are against humanity. The Bible calls them enemies of the cross of Christ, enemies of Christ himself, and enemies of God. And you know what? Some of them would profess to be Christians. You know who was against us more than anybody else in Russia? Professing Christians. The Russian Orthodox Church. We did an evangelistic outreach one day, put up this giant tent, sent around advertisements. Who showed up to shut us down but the leaders of the Russian Orthodox Church? And when we would not back down and said, nope, we have a written permission slip to be here, they went and got the authorities and came with police cars because they're in cahoots. And it was the leaders of the Russian Orthodox Church, professing Christians, who came to shut us down. By the grace of God, we stood and said, we aren't taking it down. And we invited the news crews to come. And so the news crews came with all their cameras to watch and see what would happen. And of course, the news crews, they win either way. If they make us tear it down, they win because that's news. And if we stand firm, they win again because that's news. And we stood firm. And those people did not want to be seen ripping down our tent. And we suffer this. We suffer opposition. We suffer hindrance today. So we're asking the question, how do we suffer? We suffer hatred. Why? Because they hate Christ and his word. We suffer persecution. Why? Because they hate us. We suffer tribulation. Why? Because they're not seeking to please God. We suffer opposition. Why? Because they forbid us to speak the gospel so that others might be saved. And finally, we suffer constant danger. Notice again what he says, verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles so that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. Now, the picture here is of a vessel. Picture a large vessel for carrying water. You know, those days they would have these 30-gallon vases, right, for water. you could picture a ginormous bucket or a tank or something like that. So the picture is here, they have this very large water-holding vessel, and let's say it can hold 30 gallons, and these people who hate Christ, hate the gospel, hate us, don't want the gospel spread, who don't please God, they feel like that thing is just never full enough. They just are never satisfied with all that they can do against God, Jesus, and the Bible. They just can never get enough. That's the picture here. They're never satisfied that they've done quite enough to stop the spread of Christianity. There's a name that we hear in Colorado often. I'm sure you've probably heard the name. You ever heard the name Mikey Weinstein? Air Force officer. I think he was maybe even a graduate of the Air Force Academy. He's now the leader of, I think it's called the Freedom From Religion Act. Very outspoken against Christians. You can go on the web and type quotes of Mikey Weinstein, and you will see some of the disgusting, I can't say them in a sermon, some of the disgusting things that he has said about Christians. He said Christians in the military are a stench. The stench of a thousand hogs or something like that. He said it's sick. There's Christians everywhere you look. And he has tried so many times to stifle Christianity in the military. You know what? He is like what Solomon says in Proverbs 4:16. They do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away from them unless they make someone fall. If a day goes by, it's like, rats, I didn't do anything today to oppose Jesus Christ and Christians. I just can't fall asleep. What can I do? And they'll hit the internet and put something else out there. What do we suffer as a result? The constant danger that at any time, the next time we stand for Christ, the next time we bake a cake or refuse to bake a cake, we could be slapped with a lawsuit. The next time we refuse to conduct a certain marriage ceremony, we can be slapped with a lawsuit. We live in a certain degree of constant danger. And read in one of Paul's epistles, it was 1st or 2nd Corinthians, he talks about danger in the city and danger in the country, danger on dry land and danger in the water, danger everywhere. Everywhere I go, everywhere I am, I'm in constant danger that the next time I tell someone about Jesus, they're going to kill me or try to kill me. Do we suffer that today? Yeah. And you know what? Sadly, the result for many Christians has been to zip the lip. And then we sin by being silent because we fear that we're going to suffer. Because we are. So, second question. What does that say? You know, we talked about things that we suffer. We suffer hatred of the world, and we suffer persecution, tribulation, opposition, and the constant danger that any time we could suffer again. And the reason we hate these things is because some people hate Christ, they hate His Word, they hate Christians, they're not pleasing to God, they want to hinder us, and they're always trying to fill up that vessel of sin, and it's never full. But what does that say? Well, I have good news for you. The fact that we suffer these things, and if you have suffered these things, what that says is, we receive the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God. That's what he said in verse 13. All of this connects back to verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. What is the evidence that you really do receive the Word of God as the Word of God, and that it's doing its work in you who believe? The evidence is, you are willing to suffer for the gospel. That's the evidence. That's the proof. So what it says is, if and when you suffer for Jesus Christ, what it says is your faith is genuine. You're the real deal. You're not just saying you're a Christian and then going out there and being ashamed of Christ and His words. What does it say about them? What does it say about the Judeans or the Mikey Weinsteins or the people in this world who are so opposed to Christ and the gospel and us that they just hate us and they just can never get enough of doing all they can to hinder the gospel? What does it say about them? Look at the end of verse 16. But wrath, as in the wrath of God. Wrath, the wrath of God, has, as in already, come upon them, like come over them, like a black cloud just waiting to fall. The wrath of God has come upon them. Now it says to the uttermost, but it's literally unto the end. And I think the idea is this. You know what? They're under the wrath of God. And nothing's going to change it. their fate is sealed. And you know what? For some people today, there is no hope. And I know that sounds terrible. But listen to what Hebrews 10 says. And it says it, first person plural. For if we go on sinning willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. So stop there. What is the truth about someone who has received the knowledge of the truth, but they just go on sinning willfully? In other words, they've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have rejected it, and they are now just continuing sin. Here's what it says. If we go on sinning willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's called no hope. The only thing that remains is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. How do you explain that? Here's how. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Remember that? You reject Moses' law, which was less than the gospel, and you got put to death. Well, of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Worthy of far more punishment. That's what he means. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. You should not think that God is not going to get vengeance on those who killed Christ and who are killing Christians and trying to hinder the gospel to this day. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So third question, what should we do? Well, you know what? It depends. It depends. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe in His Word and you have received the gospel as it truly is the Word of God and you have suffered or are suffering or are willing to suffer for Jesus' sake, what should you do? You should count it all joy, and you should keep going. That's what you should do. You should rejoice and be glad. You should be exceedingly glad. For thus the prophets were persecuted before you. Great is your reward in heaven, said Jesus in Matthew 5. Count it all joy when you fall into these various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You should rejoice. And you should keep going. If we were to go back through, we don't have time to, but if we were to go back through the book of Acts and look at every time Paul gets kicked out of some place for the gospel, what does he do? He just goes to the next place. Shakes the dust off of his feet, keeps on going. That's what you should do. What should you do if you've never suffered for the gospel? You're not suffering for the gospel now. And there's no way you're going to suffer for Jesus Christ and the gospel. You should examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 4 that whoever has suffered has ceased from sinning, implying that there are those who are not willing to suffer for the faith, and they are sinning because they are avoiding suffering at all costs. They are ashamed of Christ and His words. And Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he appears before the Father, right? So I hope that you're not ashamed of the gospel. And thirdly, if you're here today and you just don't believe in Christ, maybe you're like the Judeans. Maybe you hate Christ. Maybe you hate Christians. Maybe you've responded with great words of hatred to somebody who sent you a card with a verse on it. I don't know. You know what? If you're here today and to this day, to this point in time, you have been against Christ and the gospel and Christianity, I have good news for you. Because you're here today, which will be an evidence of God's great mercy that He hasn't cast you off forever yet. If you're listening online, if you're within the sound of my voice, if you have been against Christ up to this point and have not submitted yourself to Him, then I beg you, humble yourself today and you'll be lifted up. You can't be saved any other way. Unless you humble yourself like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The thing for you to do is to humble yourself before God. The way you do that is you pray. That's called humbling yourself. And you say, "Dear God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have been against you all my life." If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you'll be saved. And you'll be given the Spirit of God. And you will be given a spirit not of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind, and you will be willing to suffer with the rest of us for the sake of the gospel. Wouldn't that be good? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you encourage us through it. We pray that you'd help us to endure suffering faithfully for the sake of Christ and the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.